Today, I want to talk to you about this. Give peas a chance. Now, the bacon sandwich lovers in the room are probably starting to panic that this talk is going to be about veganism. Don't worry, it's not. Sorry, Karen. But it is worth saying that if you never eat a vegetable, then you should probably rethink that as a life choice. Just saying. I mean, start with something small, like a BLT, because that's got bacon, lettuce and tomato. It's a compromise. Basically, if we're honest about it, anything with bacon is amazing. Yeah. But Ariel, I'm not going to sing the song. I was really tempted to. If you want to know a song about bacon and pancakes, speak to Ariel after the service. Anyway, before we got sidetracked, peas was the tag of a graffiti artist in London, and he painted it in large letters onto the Chalfont Viaduct, that's hard to say, an Edwardian bridge that goes over the M25. However, the story goes that he was arrested so many times that someone else added the other words that now make the famous "Give peas a chance." And until recently, this had been on this bridge for around 20 years. It was only recently in the last year painted over, much to the horror of people who've been enjoying reading it on the way home from work for 20 years. "Give peas a chance" is actually a pun of a line from a song that was recorded by John Lennon and Yoko Ono, there they are, during their famous bed-in honeymoon in 1969. The chorus goes, "All we are saying is give peace a chance." Thank you for listening to my singing. John Lennon wrote this song as a protest against war, and the song quickly became the anthem of the anti-Vietnam war movement in America. And in November of that same year, it was sung by 500,000 people, anti-war demonstrators in Washington, D.C.
Wow.
Now, whether you agree or disagree with going to war in any circumstances, I think peace is something that we all desire. We all want to give peace a chance. If you did a survey in the street and asked people, "Would you like to live in peace?" no normal or even moderately sane person is going to reply, "Peace? Oh no, I'd like to live in war, please." I mean, what is a war? A war is defined as an active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives. But has the world ever been at peace? Of the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for 268 of them, and that's just 8% of recorded history. That might be part of the reason when, if you, I've never watched it, but I know from YouTube and stuff like that, that if the Miss World contest, they ask them, what is the most important thing our society needs? And they stereotypically answer, world peace. Because we're not a very peaceful world. This next slide, in 1938, the then Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, he arrived back from Nazi Germany and he held up a piece of paper that had Adolf Hitler's signature on it, and he declared peace for our time. Now, we all know how that turned out, but to be fair to Mr. Chamberlain, he gave peace a chance. I can respect him for that. But the point is that even though as a human race, we try to give peace a chance, it appears that, if we're honest, we're pretty rubbish at it. Every year, the Institute for Economics and Peace produce something they call the Global Peace Index, using the data from 23 different measurements, you know, when your country was last in a war, how much it spends on the military, how peaceful do its citizens feel, economic stability. The Global Peace Index, it ranks 163 independent states and territories according to their level of peacefulness. Can anyone guess what the most peaceful country has been for the last 10 years running? Any ideas?
Iceland.
Iceland? But we had this chat earlier this week. He forgot. We'll let him off. Okay. And what about the least peaceful country of 2019's list? Any ideas? So Syria was actually bottom of the pile in 2018, but in 2019 it went back to being Afghanistan. Now, I'm going to prove to you that nearly everybody, most people, really do want to live in peace. We're going to have a vote. Considering what I've just told you about these two countries, if you had to choose which one you had to live in from now on, which one would you choose? Hands up for Afghanistan. Hands up for Iceland. I said of those two countries. I know it's cold, Karen, and you can't handle the cold. We know this. But Iceland, of course, is the clear winner. In case you were wondering, though, the UK is number 45 on the list.
Wow.
Usually, human beings want to live in peace. But if we're honest, the world isn't all that peaceful a lot of the time. What about us as Christians? Are we peaceful? Who here feels like they had a completely peaceful week? How many of us came in here today feeling full of peace? Or a more specific question, hands up, who is feeling 100% peaceful about Brexit right now?
No.
Or the coming general election?
No.
Or our country's future?
No.
The answer, not many of us. We may not be very peaceful as Christians, but do you know who is peaceful? Our God. Don't hate me for saying this, but Christmas is fast approaching. Anyone else starting to get just a little bit excited? Just me, okay. I love Christmas, not just for the turkey and the presents and seeing family, and not in that order. I love Christmas because of this. Isaiah 9 verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Happy Christmas. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2:14 says he himself is our peace. And he had this to say to his followers. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's John 14:27. Jesus says that he gives his peace to his followers, that includes us, and that his peace is not like the peace given to us by the world. What sort of peace is Jesus talking about? What makes Jesus' peace different to the world's peace? Well, for a start, it's worth knowing the difference between the word peace as we usually understand it today, as it's defined today, and how it would have been understood by his disciples. The word used for peace in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word shalom, shalom. What is the difference between peace by today's standards and shalom? Well, the world defines peace as, you can look this up in a dictionary, basically, freedom from disturbance, the absence of war or conflict. Whereas shalom means this, it has a deep meaning. It means wholeness, completeness, harmony, health, well-being, prosperity, safety. So it's fair to say that the peace Jesus is talking about in John 14:27, this shalom of God, is a whole lot better than peace as we understand it. What else is different about the peace that Jesus gives us versus the world's peace? I think the simplest way I can put it is that the peace Jesus gives us is not circumstances dependent. What do I mean? How many of us know that we can feel peaceful as long as everything is going okay, is roughly all right, but the moment our circumstances change, it feels like our peace took a flying leap out the window? Take Friday. Friday, I was trying to prepare this talk when shock, horror, disaster, catastrophe, the Wi-Fi went down. I reset it multiple times, but it still wasn't working. And I admit it, I let something as small as that take my peace away from me. As Louise can tell you, in that moment, I was not peaceful. In fact, I was Mr. Grumpy. I've always got to get Mr. Men into my preach, as everyone knows. What about you? What's your line? What has to happen to you for you to lose your peace? I hope it's more than just broken Wi-Fi.
No, mine's the buses.
Yeah, the buses.
The buses are annoying.
The peace that Jesus gives us is not circumstances dependent, and we know this because in John 16:33 he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, Jesus is telling us that in the midst of the little or even big trouble that the world throws at us, it is possible to have peace. Why? Because he has overcome the world. And that truth, that Jesus has overcome the world, should be enough to always surpass any trouble this world can throw at us.
Yeah.
We can have peace because Jesus has overcome the world. But the question remains, if Jesus has given his followers this type of peace, this shalom that is not dependent on circumstances, then where is it? If we have this type of super peace available from Jesus, it should be easy to spot, right? People should be able to see the evidence of it in our lives. However, if we're really honest with ourselves, as Christians, we don't often live in this state of peace a lot of the time. I'm going to hold my hands up, I don't. It's like our peace has gone missing somewhere. It's become the missing piece, pun intended. At this point, it's really important to say that sometimes we lose our peace, not because of silly little things like the being annoyed that the Wi-Fi's broken down, gone down, but because a truckload of trouble has suddenly been dumped at our door. And this truckload of trouble is not always our fault. Sometimes the world, and we've got to include the devil in this, they line up to give us a good kicking. Sometimes we don't so much lose our peace as it gets stolen from us. As Jesus said about the devil, he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the devil wants to steal your peace today. And I reckon most people in this room will know what that feels like. The prophet Jeremiah knew what it felt like to lose his peace. He said, in Lamentations 3:17, "My soul has been cast far away from peace. I have forgotten happiness." The NIV Bible uses the phrase, "I have been deprived of peace." If today you feel a bit like Jeremiah, you feel like you would like to be peaceful, but you just don't know how, or you were peaceful in the past, but it was stolen from you, then I've got some good news for you. Jesus still wants to give you his peace. Sorry. I just get that verse back on the screen. John 14:27. He wants to give you his peace. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Jesus wants to give you his peace. This like profound, deep down inside of you kind of peace. This shalom that's so deep, so wide and so high that even when a truckload of trouble comes your way, your soul can remain at peace. It says in Colossians 3:15, the second part of the verse, "As members of one body, you were called to peace." You were called to peace. Called, and the word in the Greek there, I looked this up, is kaleo, I think I'm saying that right, which basically means summoned or invited. It's like Jesus is holding a peace party, not a pancake party, not a pajama party, but a peace party, and he has an invitation with your name on it. You might be thinking, who me? Jesus has invited me. Yes, you. Jesus is inviting you to live in his peace. And this is awesome. But let's be very clear about Jesus' invitation. He's not going to force you to accept it. In fact, you have it within your power to completely avoid the peace that Jesus wants to give you. How does that work? Because it doesn't matter how much Jesus is calling you to peace, if you don't respond to that call, just as it doesn't matter if you receive an invitation to a party, if you then don't turn up, if you don't follow the instructions on the card that tell you to go to the right place at the right time on the right date. Now, God's invitation to you, the Bible, has got plenty of instructions in it of how we can live in peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. And we're going to have a look at a few of those now. And we're going to start with this. How to avoid peace in your life. How to avoid peace. Isaiah 48 verse 17 says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go." And then, that sounds good. Verse 18, "If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea." If only you'd paid attention to my commandments. Like I said, sometimes we don't have peace because it gets stolen from us. But let us not pretend for 1 minute that our lack of peace as Christians is always somebody else's fault. We need to hold up our hands, and I'm holding mine up now, and admit that sometimes it is our fault. We make decisions to live our lives contrary to the word and commands of God, and then we sit back and wonder why we've lost our peace. A few verses later in the same chapter, it's a very short verse, Isaiah 48 verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And I'm telling you now, from the authority of God's word, and also from my own previous personal experience, if you are a Christian who is living in wickedness, and I'm not talking about a few sins here and there, we've all got those, I've got those. No, I'm talking about if you deliberately choose to live in an opposite way to how God, you know, in your heart of heart that God wants you to live, then don't be surprised if you have no peace. And I'm not trying to upset anybody with that, but this is the word of God.
Yeah.
If you want to avoid peace, then live in wickedness. It's so important that we talk about this, because there will always be those around us who are preaching a false message of peace, where the peace they are promising you is a lie. You can see Pinocchio on the screen there with his long nose. The same thing was happening in the days of the prophet Jeremiah. The people of Israel were living in wickedness. God was warning them, through people like Jeremiah, that if they carried on living in flagrant disobedience to his commands, then their nation would be sent into exile. But at the same time, there were false prophets going around who were saying the exact opposite. They were promising the people peace. Jeremiah 6 verses 13 to 16. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They are ashamed. Verse 15. They are ashamed of their detestable conduct. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you'll what? You will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Don't be deceived by a false gospel. Don't listen when people tell you that your sins don't matter. Jesus died because they do matter. So don't listen when people tell you that you can have peace with God no matter how you are living. This is not the word of God, and it's not the way to live in peace. It is a lie, and the scary thing that I believe is that a lot of Christians in our generation are at risk of believing it. And if we're not careful, we could find ourselves becoming like the people in Jeremiah's day, living in a false peace that is based on a false doctrine that has come from a false preacher. How can you know? What's one of the obvious ways to know when peace is a lie? When it never challenges you, and instead it tells you exactly what you want to hear. Now, those last two points, I admit, were perhaps pretty heavy stuff, but I really believe they needed saying if we're going to have any chance of living in peace. Again, Jesus wants you to live in peace. He's called you to peace. Jesus called you to peace. But it has to be peace on his terms, under his conditions, not yours. Now, if we're honest, not many of us usually bother to read all the T's and C's, the terms and conditions, before we sign something or tick the little box on the internet. The amount we read them is usually proportional to how important the thing is we think we're signing. So think about it. When God himself gives us some terms and conditions, we had better well read them and understand them. Jesus told a parable that can help us explain what I mean. Luke 14. Suppose a king is about to go to war. Sorry, the verses on that slide are wrong, but it's Luke 14, starting at verse 31. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. When it comes to your life, you have to understand that Jesus is the king with the bigger army. Jesus is coming back one day, and you don't want to be at war with him when he does. No, before he comes back, you want to find out what the terms and conditions are of his peace. And some people might find this idea offensive, but I think Jesus' terms and conditions can be summed up in one word: surrender. That means holding up your arms and telling him, "Jesus, you be king of my life from now on. I quit. From now on, I'm going to serve you." And you know what happens when you do this? You find that the more you submit and surrender to his leadership and his way of doing things, the more you find yourself living in this like deep, profound place of peace. And the harder and harder it becomes for life or the devil to rob you of it. So do you want to live in peace today? Then I would say make the Prince of Peace your king, and he will give you his peace. And when the devil comes knocking at your door to try and rob you of your peace, then you remember that your king has a bigger army. We've sung about that today. And all authority. And he has already defeated the devil. And you remember the promise in Romans 16 that says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet." And I've never spotted it before, but it's the God of peace that will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. You remember that in Psalm 55 it says this, verse 18, "He has redeemed my life in peace from the battle that was against me." He has redeemed my life in peace. So do you want to live in peace today? Then let the Prince of Peace teach you how to live and walk and move in his peace. Give Jesus' peace a chance. Give peace a chance. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let us see if we can learn anything more from the terms and conditions of peace that God has given us in his Bible, in his word. Okay. I think that we can give peace a chance by pursuing it. It says in 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." Do you want peace? Then you've got to start seeking it. You've got to pursue it. You've got to go after it. I looked up the words for this, and it's like a chase. You've got to go after it. And if you're not sure how to start doing that, then I think the clue is in the verses 10 and 11 that, you know, turn from evil and do good. The pursuit of missing or lost peace a lot of the time starts with repentance. And in my experience, this can be one of the fastest ways to get your peace back. Give peace a chance by reading the word of God. It says in Psalm 119, verse 165, "Those who love your law have great peace. Nothing makes them stumble." Nothing makes them stumble. Those who love reading God's commandments and trying to live them out, it's not just reading them, it's trying to live them out, have great peace. Enough said on that one. Give peace a chance by praying. Now, some of you were probably wondering when I was going to get to these verses. They're quite famous when it comes to peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What do these verses teach us? That Paul the Apostle's experience of the peace of God is that it transcends all understanding, so that even when your mind is screaming at you that something is logically true, the peace Jesus wants to give you transcends that. It transcends your understanding of the trouble in your life or the problem you are facing. Again, it's a peace that is not circumstances dependent. It is God dependent. And the way you can access this supernatural peace is through what? Through prayer. Through praying to God. Give peace a chance by listening to it. Now, how on earth do you listen to peace? Colossians 3 verse 15, the whole verse this time, says, "Let the peace of Christ rule," that word means like arbitrate, govern, "in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." How do you listen to peace? You listen to peace by letting it choose, by letting it make your decisions for you. Romans 8 verse 6, I don't think I've got this scripture on here, I'll just read it out, says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and He's able to give you peace about the right road to follow, about which way to go. And it's not always that easy. I'm not saying it. I'm taking baby steps on this one. But just learning to quiet your heart and saying, "God, which way is it I'm supposed to go? Holy Spirit, guide me." And that peace that He can give you, that you are going the right way. Give peace a chance by maintaining your trust. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." The Living Bible paraphrase, which I love on this, says, "He will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in Him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord." Perfect peace. Perfect peace. That sounds good. I want me some of that. What do I have to do? Well, I have to maintain my trust in God. That's what the verse is saying. I have to keep my mind and my thoughts centered around this one thing. I can trust Him. No matter what happens, I can trust God. Give peace a chance by practicing it. Psalm 36 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God." This verse may not have the word peace in it, but I really think it's so important. In my experience, choosing to still my mind, my heart, my emotions, this is one of the best ways of how to learn to walk in the peace of God. It's like you're stood on the beach and God is the ocean and He's inviting you to take a swim. That He is so big, He is so powerful, He is so deep that knowing Him is knowing that, you know what, it's going to be okay. God is here. Whatever I'm facing, it's going to be okay. And again, I'm taking baby steps with this, but my advice is practice this. Practice stopping long enough in His presence to realize, experience, and remember who He is. Be still and know that I am God. Give peace a chance by making it. Up until now, we've mostly been concentrating on how we can have peace with God. But the Bible has a lot to say about what it means to live in peace with one another. For starters, Jesus said, and this is sort of an amplified version of the Beatitudes, Matthew 6 verse 9, "Blessed are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will express His character and be called the sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. It is no good Jesus giving you His peace if you're then going to go to war with everyone you meet. And I want you to hear me today when I tell you that there is a right way and a wrong way to give people a piece of your mind. Again, pun intended. Lord, as the song says, make me a channel of your peace. And give peace a chance by doing your part. Romans 12 verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now we know it's not possible to live at peace with everyone, but the question is, am I doing my part? It doesn't matter if other people are not doing their part. As far as it depends on me, Jesus wants me to live in peace with everyone. And there are way more scriptures we could look at about making, creating and sustaining peace between one another. But we don't have time to look at all those today. However, I think that these two, I think being a maker and maintainer of peace and doing so, so far as it depends on you, and doing that with everyone you meet, that should kind of cover all bases. What else is there to say? Give peace the greatest chance by believing in it. Give peace the greatest chance by believing in it. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to read this verse again. "Therefore, since we have been justified," just as if I'd never sinned, "through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, by all accounts, we shouldn't have peace with God. It should not be available to us. This sinful, sinful, sinful human race should never in a million years be able to have peace with the holy, 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 perfect God. But the miracle is, the amazingness is, that we can. We can have peace with God through one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we access this peace with the holy God? By faith, by believing in who Jesus is and what he did. He is the Prince of Peace. By believing in who Jesus is and what he did, he is, Jesus is, the Prince of Peace. And Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness," so I get it on the screen, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," that's Jesus, "and through him to reconcile," that's to bring back to himself all things, that includes you, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We have peace with God today through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again I say, if you want to give peace the greatest chance in your life, then do this one thing today. Believe in him. Believe in him. Believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is what gives you access to this shalom of God, to this peace that's not dependent on circumstances, to this peace that's profound and deep and wide and high and long, to this peace that just you can access in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a truckload of trouble, this peace that comes from having Jesus as your King, the Prince of Peace. To bring our time today to an end, can I ask everyone if they would close their eyes a minute? Can you close your eyes, please? Now I want you to imagine that Jesus is here. He is here. But Jesus is here and he is stood right next to you. In his hands he is holding a huge box. It's a massive box. And on it is written the word peace in capital letters. And you know that inside this box is the peace of Jesus. Jesus is holding out this box to you. He is offering his peace to you. He starts to speak and he says to you, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. My peace is here. I give it to you. Therefore be still and know that I am God." Amen.